I greet you in the precious name of Jesus this morning. It is a blessing to be here. And this morning, as I was thinking about, what am I thankful for? What am I praising God for? And I thought about His Word and how much His Word directs us in just about anything in life, and even in our Sunday school. You know, as men, we like the first verse we talked about, you know, wives, be subjective to your husband. But we got to go on down to verse 7. And someone asked the question, why was it only one verse for the men? And I said, well, probably because we'd be lost after there was more words. I don't know, but it's not because we don't have needs. I think we all have needs. And I also appreciated what David shared about God guiding us with His eye. And I think that very much applies to the message this morning as well. And even as we continue in the book of Romans, chapter 14, I don't know how y'all are feeling about the book of Romans by now. Maybe you're ready to, okay, let's move on. But 2 weeks ago, I shared about the first part of Romans, and talked about us accepting each other. And in some ways, this part of Romans is kind of similar, and yet it has some different things involved. And I just entitled the message, "Watch Out for Your Fellow Believers." And maybe the theme verse is, "The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." And we're very familiar with that verse. And like I've shared before, is the things that, probably the things we squabble over are not so much theology and that type of thing. It's more in some of the principal things that we do. And I think that's what chapter 14 is kind of talking about. The other thing is that we have to remember that the Roman church had a couple different cultures. Maybe there's a mixture of at least, we know there was at least two. There were the Jews who were converted to Christianity, and there were the Greeks. And we talked about this in our class a little bit, how we are affected by our culture, the things that we are taught at home. And even, I know that even in our own, all the individual families that are represented here, there's a lot of variation in things that you were taught at home, maybe things that were allowed, things that were taboo or whatever. And those kind of things kind of go with you through your life, and you either embrace it or else you react to it. And I think that's, sometimes we react way the other way. But I think it's important that we remain in tune with God guiding us with His eye. I think that is so important, each of us individually. This part of Romans 14 talks about us caring for our brothers and sisters in Christ. I'll read verses 13 to 23, and it says, "Therefore," so it's therefore after what was before this, and we talked about accepting our brothers as Christ accepted us. And then verse 12 says, "So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God." And I think that's an important thing to remember, that each of us will give an account of himself to God. So there's no pointing fingers and saying, "Yeah, but look, Joe, he misled me," or whatever. It's me. We are, the other side of it is, it's not a contradiction that we are to help our brother. I think that's so important that we care. And as we look at this, I want you to think of that. The convictions that we have may not be the same convictions as AB has, or or James or Quinn or whoever, but it's like, let's give grace. And also, if somebody challenges us, are we quick to just defend? And yeah, that takes grace, and I think that's what it's all about. Verse 13. Therefore, New King James here, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. It almost seems like a contradiction there, doesn't it? But there's a reason why each of us has a conscience, and we'll get into that maybe a little later too. Verse 15, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one who, for whom God, whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. A very key verse. Pursue the things that make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for a man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. That's some interesting phrases there. And I don't know if I profess to understand everything in that, but I think it's, as I think of even sharing a message, I think of the importance of you also digging in, and that your minds are and hearts are stirred. Maybe you see it a different way, and I think that's great. But I think as we look at the whole thing of us judging another person, why is it so easy to judge somebody else versus judging our own self? I know we talked about this a little bit, that the term that Jesus used, the beam in your own eye and the speck in your brother's eye, and yet we can see the speck, we can't see the beam or feel it. And also the other thing is, what am I? Am I a stumbling block, or am I a building block in my brother, to my brother? What? How do I carry myself? Am I? Because in some ways we are either a, unless we're completely out of tune with the brotherhood, but even so, we are either a building block or a stumbling block, and hopefully we can be a building block that is pleasing to God first of all. I think that's the key thing, that our goal is to please God. It's not, we are all affected by what people think of us. And you may think that just because a person gets up here a lot, he's not nervous about what he says or whatever he thinks about what he says, but there's a certain element of nervousness, and I think that's good. Because you're in the public eye for one thing. And there's the human, definitely a human aspect of all of us, that we're fallible, we make mistakes. But it's important for us that our goal is to please God in what we do in life. And so what about a stumbling block? What is the term stumbling block or scandal in the Bible? is a metaphor for a behavior or attitude that leads another to sin or to destructive behavior. Let me just read that again. It's a metaphor for a behavior or attitude that leads another to sin or to destructive behavior. And maybe you can think back of when you were younger, and Dave and Merv and Steve, and we'd get together and our minds would think of things, and maybe it wasn't always constructive. But even as I think of us in our church life, do I have what kind of an attitude do I have? I think that is such a key thing. Is my attitude correct? That I'm willing to lay down what I know is right, not compromising the truth of God's word. I don't think we're talking about things that are what we talk about, things that are kind of in the gray area, that are not like eating meat and drinking or whatever. Those things weren't. Jesus himself said that everything is clean, right? He told Peter that. And it's shared in here as well. It's like, well, why worry about it then, right? Is that the approach that I take? Well, if that guy is offended by what I eat, that's his problem. Well, is it? If I care. Because I'm going to just be honest. I think that's often probably been my attitude. Is like, the person who is maybe more rigid in doing and following a certain thing, and it's different than the way I look at it, is I'm thinking, well, that's not necessary. But it's like, how much care do I have in my heart for my brother? And I think that's huge. And Paul said, I believe it was in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians, if I can find it. I think it's in chapter 8. Where he says that I will not eat meat. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13. So if what I eat causes another believer to sin, I will never eat meat again as long as I live. What a resolve. And we know that we could put something else in there. The eating of meat was a thing of, in their day, of the Greeks or the pagans that were saved were used to offering meat to idols. And so that became a thing of concern, a thing of worry. But what could we put in there in our day? Anybody have any ideas? What kind of thing is it that can cause another believer to stumble? I don't want to cause another believer to stumble, he says there in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13. So what are some things? I was trying to think about what some things are, but I think the things that we probably think about are maybe just practices. Like if we know somebody is overly sensitive about something, and you kind of do it anyway just to kind of egg him on and just kind of stir up the pot, how healthy is that? I mean, we know we're right. So, but I think the thing we have to realize is Christ knew what was right. But he laid down everything. And when I say everything, he laid down the fact that he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He laid that down and gave himself to die on the cross. And yet we think, well, yeah, but you know, I've got the grace of God in my life. So I don't need to worry about that. And part of that is true. I'm not saying it's not true, but the focus on this chapter for sure is our care for our brother and sister. And maybe it's even other brothers and sisters in Christ. We, most of us here, probably grew up from an Amish descent. And we are affected by that culture. And so that method of thinking is kind of goes with us. We may struggle with that. We may not like it. It's not all bad. It's not all good or whatever. But it's something that I think we need to realize is that we are affected by how our conscience was developed, even in even on our everyday living. And so I think it's just important for us to be sensitive to each other. Edify one another is probably, that's what Warren Wiersbe says. Edify one another is the key. We are not a master-servant relation, but we are a brother and sister relationship in the church. I'm not in charge of you because I'm so much stronger than you. I mean, it's like, who am I to say that I'm stronger? And it's like, I think this portion of Scripture is really the message to the people who think they're strong. And so, does that mean that the weak need to grow up and become stronger? Well, it sure does. But I think the strong need to become more submitted to Christ, to following Christ. So, do not judge, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. And then in verse 14 he says, "And I'm convinced by the Lord that there's nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." How is that? And I'm going to get into that maybe in verse 23 as well. Are there principles that affect us in our walk of life? I think there are. There are things that, of course, we're talking about meat here, about unclean meats. What is something that, let's just say it this way. How about vaccinations? Boy, there's some varied opinions there, right? And so that's not right or wrong, but each of us has an opinion about it, right? Kind of like a nose. Everybody has one. But it's like, what do I do with that? What do I do with in relation to my brother and sister? I mean, we just came through COVID, right? And I believe that whole thing had an effect of driving wedges in people. And I don't know if we were prepared for that. But each of us had an opinion, I'm pretty sure. And we probably like to share it. And that's okay. But I think it's important for us in that we consider our brother who maybe doesn't look at it the same way. What is it about our own conviction that we think, hey, you got to feel the same way I do? That's unity, and you feel like I do, right? Well, no, that's not how it is. It's being unified even in our differences, and I think that's the difference. So if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. And I like this next phrase in verse 15. Do not destroy with your food the one whom Christ died for. And there again, we could put whatever in there. Don't destroy your brother for whom Christ died for. Your goal is to build him up. Always. Our natural Adamic nature is probably to tear him down. That's just that's how we do. We like to tear other people down to make myself look a little better. I think that's a natural thing. And so it's like, if your brother is grieved because of your food, I like to look at it in a little bit of a different translation. New Living Translation says this: if another person is distressed, another believer is distressed by what you eat, you are not acting in love if you eat it. Don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. So, and then he goes on in verse 16, says, then you will not be criticized for doing something you believe is good. In other words, if something you believe is right, isn't oftentimes the attitude we take in sharing that with other people, let not your good be spoken of as evil, says the New King James. It's like, why? Why is our good being spoken of as evil? Probably because of our attitude in how we approach what we believe in. And I think this is a man thing. It's not just a culture thing, but I think in some ways the culture of a conservative people is often a strong, we have to be strong and convinced of how I stand. And so then it's hard to not come across that way, isn't it? Is that, am I just speaking about myself? It's like, I'm so strong in how I believe. I want you to see it that way too. But I think it's important for us to realize what are the things that we need to be strong in. Number one is that Christ died for all, and all who believe and who repent and believe and obey are Christians. Those are types of things that are true. It's not, and I think Jesus said this, is not the things that, or somewhere in the scripture it says, not the things that go into us that defile a man, but it's what's within. And I think that's important for us to remember. So, verse 17 then says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of what you eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that verse is, I mean, we sung that song, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy. And is that something that you are experiencing? Is that something I'm experiencing? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. 18 says this, if you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God, and others will approve of you too. We know that our main focus is not the approval of men, and yet, if we live a life that is above reproach, it's almost impossible for a person to not like us unless they are so totally convicted about how we live that they are turned away. But I think in general, this is talking about brothers and sisters in the church. What is my attitude? Am I pushing my agenda? Am I pushing my idea? I think it's good for us to be able to share ideas and to be open to share those ideas. And 1 Corinthians 8:1, just referring to chapter 8 again, is this. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds. The strong Christian has spiritual knowledge. This is from Wiersbe. But it does not practice love. But if he does not practice love, his knowledge will hurt the weak, the weak Christian. This morning, I don't think we're here to try to determine who's weak and who's strong. I think it's a thing that each of us has a need. And I thought of that song when David Jay was sharing the message about Christ looking onto us and guiding us with his eye. I thought of that song, he looked behind my fault and saw my need. And if I take that approach with my brother or my sister, how much greater effect will I have on whether he stumbles or whether he is built up? So, the things I do how does it affect me so much? Maybe we shouldn't look at it so much as how does it affect me as much as if I do this, how will it affect my brother? Will it make him stumble? Will it grieve him or even destroy him by encouraging him to sin? Is it really worth it to harm a brother just so I can enjoy some food? Well, we would say no. But yeah, don't let the little things become big things. So in other words, we live in a time of grace. Grace can be abused. And when you live in grace, you can take this approach that, well, I can do whatever I want to, because is that true or not? If I can do whatever I want to, as long as the Holy Spirit directs what I want to do, right? But isn't that, and I think that's what, as I think of our conscience, you've heard the phrase, let your conscience be your guide. One of the things that we have to remember is that our conscience can be corrupted, but the Holy Spirit can never be corrupted. Does that make sense? If your conscience tells you to do something that is against Scripture, then it's probably not from the Holy Spirit. Those are things that we can gauge. Let your conscience be your guide. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide through your conscience. In verse 19, it says, or verse 18, if you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God, and others will prove you too. I read that already. So verse 19 says this. So then, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Don't tear apart the work of God, verse 20, over what you eat. Remember, all foods are acceptable, but it is wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. Verse 21 says this. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble. Now the thought of this, let's suppose you your approach on drinking alcohol even is you're okay with it, and so you go out for lunch with a friend that you meet, and you order a glass of wine or whatever. That person could be offended because he dealt with alcoholism in his past. In that, we could say, well, that's his problem. But I don't think it's just his problem. Is it if we cause him to fail, if we cause him to sin? And it's important for us to be sensitive to that. And verse 22. Says this. You may believe there's nothing wrong with what you're doing, but keep it between yourself and God. Blessed are those who don't feel guilty for doing something they have decided is right. And we could say, well, that's a dangerous position, but is it? Even as I thought of the verse in Psalm, I will guide you with mine eye. Verse 22 or 23 then goes on to say this, that if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it. For you are not following your convictions. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. And that's some food for thought. I don't know if you've ever thought of that too much, but how is that? The So I'm going to explain it this way. That, I think it was Tim Keller said it this way. If a Christian, a strong Christian's example, behavior leads a weak Christian to follow their example against their conscience, then the weak Christian is sinning. They prioritize fitting in or their own enjoyment over faithfulness to God, and they feel guilty. When they ignore their guilt and become open to doing other things that are truly wrong. So I think part of it is a principle. When we begin to not mind or heed our conscience or the Holy Spirit, we open ourselves. Is that how it works? The Bible talks about having our conscience seared as with a hot iron. But I think the key is, what is my focus on? And in this statement he says, if we prioritize fitting in or our own enjoyment over faithfulness to God, that is the key. God wants us to be faithful. And I think in order for us to gain ground in our Christian life is our faithfulness to Him. We must listen to the Spirit, and we must allow God to guide us with His eye. So I think that's part of what verse 23 is telling us. If you are not following your convictions, and if you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. But I think it's also important for us to realize that not all of us think the same. And I think these are things that are not against the what Christ has said is right and is wrong. So the prayer for us is, pray that God would enable you to see any areas where you are being weak and condemnatory, or strong but acting as a stumbling block. Talk to the Lord about any specific ways Paul's words have challenged you. Because all of us are in need. I see myself and it's like, I'm in need. Am I becoming stagnant and set in my ways? In other words, beware. Beware of your conscience. Don't just ignore it. Don't let your faith and your conscience become stagnant. Keep training your conscience. Keep teaching yourself. Keep acting on your faith. I ran across a little story that kind of fit with doing what is right and we know we're right versus the effect it can have on the other person. It's Adrian Rogers, in his book Kingdom Authority, wrote about his visit to a local restaurant. The waitress was noticeably having a bad day. She delivered his check before her shift was to end and mistakenly overbilled him for an item which he did not order. Since she had already left, he could not rectify the error in any other way. Notifying the manager could have adversely affected the employment of the waitress. The issue was magnified by the fact that he had only brought enough money for the meals actually ordered. So, instead of protesting the extra charge, he instructed his wife to stay at the table while he ran home to get additional money to satisfy the bill and an appropriate gratuity. Conscience could have deemed correcting the bill with the manager as acceptable. May have been. The Holy Spirit, however, enabled him to realize all possible unfair results from his actions, even though he was unfairly monetarily penalized for someone else's mistake. No further harm resulted because of the provision of the Holy Spirit. The human conscience is rooted upon fairness, not divine grace and mercy. Pastor Rogers would have been consciously justified by rectifying the error, but the Holy Spirit led in another direction. Conscience desires comfort. The Holy Spirit inspires. And as I read that, I thought, interesting. How would I have reacted? I mean, in some cases, it had been hard to drive home, maybe to pay for it. It's like, but to be caring enough not to ruin that person's job or whatever, can I have that approach in church? Or would I rather expose a person and ruin that person's Christian experience? And that's the challenge. So, yeah. I'd like to close with a verse that was in our Sunday school lesson today. A couple of verses in 1 Peter 3. Finally, verse 8, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that we are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. And then it refers to some Old Testament scriptures there. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they may speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word and how so many things, even in today's service, how they kind of went with each other, and the fact that we need you to guide us with your eye, and also for us to, as brothers and sisters in Christ, care about each other and build each other and not tear each other down, not be a stumbling block. And God, I pray that you would forgive me for the times where I have been a stumbling block. I pray that you would continue to chip away at my life and make me into what you want me to be, to live for you, so that others will see you in me and not my own arrogant knowledge or whatever it is. Help me, Lord, to love as you do. Go with us as a congregation. I pray a blessing on each one who is gathered here, the specific needs that are represented here. God, I pray that you would help us to look out for you, to you for our strength, and also that we would look out to each other to see how we can help each other in their walk with you. We commit this day to you. May you be honored and glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.